Well, good morning. We will continue with our series, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God, this morning. But before we jump in, I do want to remind you, right after service, directly following this worship service, for the first time ever, we will partake of the Lord's Supper after a morning worship service. We've partaken of the Lord's Supper plenty here at Battlefield, but typically we do that as an evening service. So directly following this service, we'll have about a 15-minute intermission. We invite you to go upstairs, grab your kids. If they've been saved, they've been baptized, they are free to partake of this. So I just want to remind you, right, the Lord's Supper, right, as for the church, the ecclesia, which we find in Scripture, is the called out group of baptized believers. And so we don't want anybody partaking of that unworthily, but we are not the fruit inspectors, so to speak, right? We leave that to you. That's your job, your call, if your children have been saved and been scripturally baptized, if they're going to partake in this. I still think it would be a great thing for them to see, even if they've not been saved and been baptized. It could lead to a great discussion in your home. So I invite you back for that. The whole thing, we're hoping, is going to take about 20 minutes or so. So hopefully a very quick but very reverent time as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, as I said, we're going to continue our series. Our scripture this morning will be in Luke chapter 23. So I invite you to grab your copy of the Word of God. Hopefully you bought it with you this morning. If not, you can use one of ours. We got some in the seat backs in front of you. And turn to Luke chapter 23. And as you're finding your place, as we have with every sermon in this series, we're going to take just a brief moment to kind of get that 30,000-foot overview of what's happening in terms of redemptive history. So that way, when we get to our passage, its significance can really ring true in our hearts. Right, so from the very beginning, Scripture is telling one grand story. It is the story of redemption. In Genesis 3, right, when humanity falls, when sin enters into the world, our then perfect relationship with God is shattered. Right, darkness enters into the world, and death becomes our new reality. But even in that moment of rebellion and in that moment of devastation, God made a promise. And his promise was that one day the seed of the woman Eve would crush the head of the serpent. Generation after generation, that promise, it echoes through history. And then we get to Genesis 12, and God makes a promise to a man named Abraham. And he declares to him that through his descendants, all the nations of the earth then would be blessed. That covenant, it passed to Isaac, then it passed to Jacob, and through the nation of Israel. And using the prophets, God reaffirms his covenant. Listen, a redeemer is coming, right? A king of the line of David, a suffering servant who would bear the sins of many, a Messiah who would establish God's kingdom. God unfolded his plan, leading to the arrival of the long-awaited redeemer, Jesus Christ. Right, he healed the sick, gave sight to the blind. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He was the fulfillment of every prophecy and the one who had come to save his people from their sins. But now, as we come to our passage today, that Messiah has died. Right, the hope of redemption, the promise spoken of in Eden, the covenant with Abraham, the expectations of God's people, all of these things seem lost. His body hangs lifeless on a Roman cross, wrapped in the silence of defeat. Right, the disciples have scattered, the crowds have dispersed, and the religious leaders, they believe they have won, yet God is still at work. right? Even in the silence, even in the shadows, his plan has not failed. Redemption is not lost. And in this crucial moment, God uses an unlikely man, not an apostle, not a warrior, not a prophet, but an ordinary, quiet, fearful follower to help his extraordinary purpose. So Luke chapter 23, if you please stand with me for the initial reading of God's word. Luke chapter 23, we'll begin in verse 50. It said, "And now, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just." Right? "The same had not consented to the counsel and the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, and he begged for the body of Jesus, and he took it down, and he wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to be in your house, to be in your word. Thank you so much for an opportunity to be where you are working and moving. We just praise you, God. We thank you for how you've been moving here on the hill. God, we pray that you would do it again, that you'd work and move through the preaching of your word. We pray that your spirit would help lead us and guide us in your truth this morning so that it can accomplish your perfect will in our lives. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. When Pastor Greg told me that he was going to resign, I can still remember. It wasn't that long ago, so praise God, I can still remember. It was a Friday, and I went into his office, and I could tell something was a little bit off, and he began to tear up a little bit. And I remember, after he told me, feeling this mix of emotions. Right? I mean, I love this church. I grew up here in this church, and I've been part of this church since the 90s, I guess, since I was in second grade. It's this ancient time in a faraway land. It was 1993. And I've been here for a long time, so I deeply love this church, and I love Pastor Greg. Right? I've never served in ministry without Pastor Greg. It was all I had ever known in terms of ministry. So I had like those thoughts of angst and those thoughts of sadness. But on top of all that, man, I was terrified. The thought of stepping into the lead role, right? It's terrifying. Not only is my past going to be open just to be on display for everyone. And listen, there's much that could be open and on display. But all of my future mistakes would just be out in the open in front of everybody, right? Any mistake that I ever, the associate position was the greatest job I've ever had. I got to do everything, I only got it for 9 months, but I got to do everything I love to do, preach the word of God, administer, and if anything ever went wrong, people still look back to Pastor Greg, who's like, hey, not me. It was the best job ever, and I knew that all of that was going to be out the window, and they're all going to look towards my mistakes, even the ones that I was yet to make. And so I wrestled with the idea, am I really the right person for this job, right? And what if stepping forward, it meant risking my reputation, or worse, what if stepping forward meant failing in front of everybody, falling flat on my face in front of everybody? And listen, Joseph of Arimathea, he probably had some very similar fears. He was a follower of Jesus, or he followed Jesus, we'll say, in secret, but now Jesus is dead. And he has a choice to make. Am I going to stay silent, or am I going to step forward? So notice with me, number one, if you're following along in our sermon notes, which you can find in the trifold or you can find on our website, you can find a fillable PDF of those sermon notes, right? Notice with me Joseph's character, his character. He was a righteous man in a dark time. Look back to verse 50. It says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. And he was a good man, a just. He hadn't consented to the counsel and the deed of them," right? "He was of Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." Hey, have you ever took a second just to consider how you want to be remembered? Right, how do you want other people to remember you after you're gone? Listen, Joseph was a respected member of the council. Right, it says a counselor, a senator, as we might would say today, a member even of the Sanhedrin. That was the ruling body of Israel. Apparently, he was highly educated. Right, he was highly esteemed. He was well-liked. He was very responsible. He was capable even to, in order to have retained such a position in the nation's ruling body of government. It says that he was a good man. Look back at verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man. Now, we use this word rather flippantly today in our society, but what you need to know is that this is the only time that Luke uses this adjective for a specific purpose, right? So the very best of the word, the very best of everything it could mean is to be assumed, right? He was a good man. He was of good qualities. He had high morals and compassion. And such high praise is unlikely for any man throughout Scripture, right? And it's unexpected, but especially for this one, right? A member of the court who had just condemned Jesus to die, right? And then they just took him to Pilate so that he could be put to death, right? How could a man who just voted to crucify Jesus now desire to pay homage to that same Jesus' dead body, right? But Luke strikes down this assumption. It says that he was a just man. It says he was a just man. Look back at verse 51. Right, the end of verse 50 says he was a just, 51, it says the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. Right, he was a just man. He was not willing to condemn the innocent man to death as was the rest of the council, save Nicodemus. Right, and although we can't be certain, it's supposed that both Joseph and Nicodemus were suspected of being sympathizers with Jesus. Thus, they were not even invited to the trial, which makes perfect sense when you consider that Mark 14:64 states that the whole council condemned him. This couldn't have happened if Joseph was there. It couldn't have happened if he was there and he was still a just man. So we are to assume that he was not even invited to the trial. And so he was a good man. He was a just man. Scripture also tells us that he was a devout man. Look back at verse 51. It says he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And so Joseph's, he serves as something like a bookend in this narrative to that of Simeon, who had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. So he was a devout, that's to say he was a religious man. In fact, Matthew's gospel, it tells us that he was a rich man. If you look at Matthew 27, verse 57, it says, even as he was come, and as the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who himself was also Jesus' disciples. Right? No need to expound further on that. He was rich, right? And Scripture expressly states it, but he was also a scared man. He was also a scared man. Look to John 19, John chapter 19. It says this beginning in verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Right, it says, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and he took away the body of Jesus. Listen to me this morning real quick. A secret believer is a tragedy. Right, it's a tragedy. Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus himself states, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father which is in heaven, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. A secret believer is a tragedy. It was R. Allen Culpepper. He wrote this. He said, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea represent those who believe but refuse to confess lest they be put out of the synagogue. And he goes on to say, he remains therefore one of them, not one of the children of God. Right? And Joseph is such a believer. Right? He was a secret disciple for the fear of what others might think or for the fear of what others might do. He had the truth, but yet he chose to keep the truth hidden. He feared the consequences about being open of his faith. He feared losing his position, his reputation, and maybe he even feared losing his comfort. He was devout, but he kept his religious beliefs concerning Jesus quiet. Right, he had to decide, am I going to keep this position that I have? Am I going to keep my standing in society? Am I standing with the council? Am I going to keep all of that safe? Or am I then going to take a stand? Can I just ask you this morning, are there moments in your life when you knew what was right, but you hesitated to act? You knew deep down what the right decision was, but for some reason, one or the other, you hesitated to act. What was it that held you back? See, when Greg officially announced his resignation to the church, I had been serving on staff here for almost 10 years. But stepping into that lead role was a different animal. It's different. I mean, it's one thing to be in the background or to be serving in youth. I'm upstairs all the time. It's safe up there. Right, but I start to wonder, like, am I even worthy of this position? And the answer is no. None of us are worthy to serve an almighty, holy God. But by the grace of God, he chooses to use imperfect people all the time. So the answer is obviously a no. I'm not worthy of this position. But then the thought even creeps in, what if I put myself out there and the church then votes no? Am I going to be able to come back and to remain on staff in the same position? And you might say, well, if you love the Lord and you feel called in the ministry, then what's the problem? I don't see why that thought would have ever crossed your mind. But let me challenge you with this. If you would have proposed to your then girlfriend and you'd have said, will you marry me? And she told you no. Could you have kept dating? Knowing that you guys didn't have the same goal in mind? See, it's not as quite as black and white as you might think, right? So what if I put myself out there and then the church votes no? Am I going to come back and still be able to serve in the same capacity, right? My family's here. Her family's here. My son, he's growing up here. This is all he's ever known. We're so blessed to have both sets of grandparents within 5 minutes. He's just spoiled rotten, right? And what if we put yourself out there? And he says, no. Then is my whole life going to change? Right? And I don't know, maybe you've been there too, right? Afraid to step out into what you feel like God is calling you to because of what people might say or maybe because of how your life might be affected. What fears are keeping you from being open about your faith? Jesus said this in Luke 9, verse 26. He said, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. And then he went on to say in chapter 12, verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and afterward have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he killeth hath the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear him. Listen, have you ever held back? Have you ever held back because you feared what others might think? Or how it might affect your life. Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So notice with me point number two, Joseph's courage. His courage. He had bold faith in a risky moment. Look back at verse 52. Verse 52, it says, this man, he went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. Right? Joseph took a bold step. He went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body. And that day, the Romans either took the body off the cross and of these crucified criminals and they would put them in the ever-burning trash heaps of the Valley of Hinnom. Maybe you know it as Gehenna in Scripture. right? They would either dump them there or they would leave them hanging on the cross for vultures and animals to consume the body. The latter would serve an example to criminals, right, in terms of the criminal's rightful punishment, and it would be this example then to the public, right? This was a tremendous act of courage that Joseph is taking. Going to Pilate was risky. Right, this was risky. If you know anything about the story, Pilate is fed up with this whole Jesus mess. Right, he's fed up with this entire matter. He wants to wash his hands of it all together. In fact, he symbolically attempts to do so in front of the crowds. Right, Jesus had proven to be bothersome to him. He had proven to be bothersome even to the peace of the Jewish people who were in the regions under his authority. Right, he could have acted rather harshly towards Joseph. Joseph is also risking the disfavor and the discipline of those in the Sanhedrin. Right, they were the ruling body that had just interrogated and condemned Jesus. And Joseph was a member of that council. This would be similar in our day to a politician walking across the aisle. Right, there was no question he's going to face some sort of harsh reaction from some of his fellow members of the Sanhedrin, some of his closest friends even, aligning himself with Jesus. It could have cost him everything, his reputation, his position, maybe even his life. This was a dangerous proposition, but there's something that pushed Joseph off the fence. Right? There's something that pushes him off the fence. There's something that happened that took him from being a secret disciple, one who's scared to openly share his convictions concerning Jesus. It took him from being a secret disciple to a bold disciple that's willing to risk his career and his reputation for what he knew to be right. And we can't be for certain exactly because Scripture doesn't tell us, but I have a pretty good idea what it was. It was the cross. And not the crucifixion itself, right? Not the Americanized symbol of the crucifixion itself, right? But the act of Jesus dying on the cross. See, I believe that all the events surrounding the crucifixion pointed Joseph to the truth, right? I believe that when he witnessed the words and the behavior of Jesus, and he saw the darkness at midday, and when he saw that the earth quaked, and then the veil tore, his mind connected the claims of Jesus Christ with the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. And in that moment, he knew, just as Acts 3:18 proclaims, those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of the prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Right? And then there seems to be this remarkable courage stirred inside of Joseph from the death of Jesus Christ. Right from the cross. It's one that enables him or empowers him then to step forward, to brave the risk, to take a stand for the body of Christ. Listen to me. Every secret believer needs to seriously investigate the cross and the events of the cross and the prophecies surrounding the cross. Because really seeing the cross will turn any secret believer into a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Right, it was Paul who said in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 2, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then by a second letter in chapter 5, he goes on to write that if he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Investigate the cross. It'll turn anybody into a serious, bold believer. Joseph courageously asked to take care of the physical body of Christ. Today, the body of Christ is the church. Right? It is you. We find this in Romans 12, verse number 4. Right? It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members of one another. Listen to me, we are the body of Christ, and we are to boldly step forward and take care of each other, the church, the body of Christ. We find this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Why? Because verse 26 says that whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Galatians 6, Paul wrote in verse number 9, he said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Right, as for we have therefore the opportunity, let us do good unto men, especially those that be of the household of faith. Right, we are the body of Christ. When I finally made the decision just to embrace what it was that I felt the Lord was calling me to do, right, to just embrace even the idea of stepping out there and putting my name in the bucket, right, to become senior pastor, I knew that it was going to come with risk. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody has an opinion. I knew that some were going to question, is this the right person? I knew that others were probably going to try to dig up stuff from the past. But at some point, I had to ask myself, am I going to let fear stop me from doing what I felt the Lord was calling me to do? Or was I going to step out and was I going to follow the Lord's leading and do what I felt he was calling me to do? Right? And maybe God's calling you into something that feels risky, something that causes anxiety to well up inside of you when you think about maybe the potential sacrifices or the potential change that's going to be to your life. But listen to me, sometimes faith, it requires a bit of boldness. What has fear of others kept you from doing for God? Is there a step of faith that God's calling you to take, but you've been hesitant? How often do you let the opinions of others influence your obedience to Christ? See, Joseph's courage, it didn't just change his reputation, but it positioned him to play this key role in God's redemptive story. Think about it. This was the moment that shifted from Joseph being a secret follower of Jesus to being an active participant in God's plan. And there's something amazing, right? His act of faith, it didn't just honor Jesus, but it actually fulfilled prophecy. Right, we find this in Isaiah 53, verse 9. It says that they had foretold that the Messiah would be with the rich in his death. Right, Joseph's tomb then, it wasn't just a last-minute burial spot, but it's a crucial part of God's plan. Right, centuries in the making. And because Joseph stepped up, he unknowingly became part of fulfilling that prophecy. And that brings us to our final point. Right, number three, notice Joseph's contribution. Notice his contribution in fulfilling God's plan. Verse 53, it says, and he took it down, that being the body of Jesus, and he wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. And that day was the preparation and the Sabbath. It drew on. Notice with me the care. Right, and even the affection that seems to be relayed in these two verses. He takes the Lord's body down from the cross. He wraps it in linen, and we're told that he lays the body in a tomb wherein no man has ever been laid. It's brand new. In fact, Matthew's gospel expressly tells us in chapter 27, verse 60, it says that he laid it in his own new tomb. It was his tomb. Remember, Joseph's a wealthy man, right? And his wealth is shown by the fact that he possessed a brand new tomb that was freshly hewn out of the rock, freshly cut out of the stone. And so you can still see these such tombs today in the rocky hillsides of Palestine, right? And they often have more than one chamber. It'll have a special place just to prepare for the initial care of the body. And so Joseph provided his own tomb for Jesus. And listen, whether he realized it or not in the time, right, this bold act was a fulfillment of prophecy. And so God, once again, he's used an ordinary man to fulfill and to proclaim and to prove his extraordinary purpose in redeeming you, right, and really redeeming all of his creation. And then so look back at verse 54. It says, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. Scripture tells us that Jesus died at 3 p.m. Right? It was at 3 in the afternoon on Friday, which was the day of preparation for the Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath was on Saturday, and their day goes from sundown to sundown. So listen, work was forbidden on the Sabbath. So if anything was to be done with Jesus' body, it had to be done immediately. right? There was only about 3 hours that remained for work. And so his simple act of courage, it becomes part of something greater than he ever imagined, right? Even in that moment that looked like defeat, God is working, God is moving, God is fulfilling his promise to redeem all of creation from the curse of sin. And listen, Joseph of Arimathea, he had a choice to make about Jesus. The truth is, we all do. Every one of us have a choice to make about Jesus. Romans 3:23, it says that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, it says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Listen, that includes me for sure. If you know anything about me or my past, or if you listen to any of these messages at the beginning when I've shared pieces of my story all the way through, you know that that certainly includes me. I am a sinner. Listen, my little tagline, remember Skinners are sinners? He used to have that tagline if you grew up here. My tag, I'm still working on it. It's a work in progress, right? Owens be knowing we're sinners too. I know, I get it. It needs work. Working on it. He said it'll work. Listen, I am a sinner. I don't need scripture to tell me that I've messed it up, that I've jacked it up, right? God gifted me with the gift of a conscience. And there's something inside of each and every one of us that knows that we've blown it. And the Bible goes on to say that there's a wage, there's a payment for that sin, right? It costs something. And it says that the wages of sin is death. And it goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, without Jesus, without his death on the cross, and without him raising from the dead, we are all lost. We're all separated from God. And that means we are all hopeless without the hope of ever getting back to him on our own. Right? Hopeless. But God didn't leave us there. Praise God. Right? Romans 5:8, it says that God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commended, it means he proved it to us. God proved that he loved you. Amen. Right? And he proved it in sending his son to die for you. Right? You realize it? Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, omniscient, all knowing. He knows every sin that you were ever going to make, that was ever going to happen, every regret, every shame, everything that you would ever do, every time that you were going to keep silent and not stand up and proclaim him when you should have, every single thing before it happened, and yet he chose to die for you. God proved his love for us, right? When we were at enmity with him, at war with him, it says that he died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. He died knowing every single sin and taking our punishment so that we could be set free. Right? And listen, because he didn't stay in the tomb, because he didn't stay dead, we have hope. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that's the great exchange. Right? His righteousness for our sin, his life for our death. Right, his victory then for our defeat. Right, so how do we receive this gift? Because it's just like any gift. Right, we have to actually like take it and accept it and open it, right? And it has to become ours. Right, how do we receive it? Romans 10 verse 9, it gives us a clear answer. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? It's really that simple. It's not about earning it. It's not about deserving it. None of us deserve it. It's grace. Right? That's the very definition of grace, is getting something that we don't deserve. Right? It's about surrendering then to the one who gave everything for you. Will you surrender your life to him this morning? Romans 10:13, it tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? And it's really just that simple. If you've never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, I mean, we're going to have a moment of invitation here in just a second. You don't have to wait till then. Right? You don't even have to come forward and surrender your life. You could call out upon the name of the Lord right where you're sitting, right from your seat. You don't have to worry about praying the right words to God. Your prayer of salvation could be as simple as, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you're the Son of God. I know that you saved me from my sins by dying on the cross. God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please come in and be Lord and Savior of my life. But listen, I understand. I understand there's people here. That's tough. Maybe you've never, ever prayed before. So Travis, I don't even know where to begin. And if that's you, we have this invitation, come forward. Come forward. You won't find anybody in this pew, in these pews, that are going to judge you, that are going to look out on you. There's going to be people up front that would have the Bible, and they'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that you have a home in heaven. You don't have to leave this place today without knowing for sure that you are right with God, that your sins have been forgiven. Right? So if you need help just to call upon the name of the Lord, man, you come forward. You come forward. We'd love to help you with that process. Christian, to me, the most convicting and instructive part of Joseph's story is that he showed courage and he honored the body of Christ, regardless of the potential consequence, even when he wasn't sure what it would accomplish. He had no way of knowing what this sacrifice, this potential sacrifice he was making, was going to accomplish. Right, we can't know how the Lord might use simple, small acts of faithfulness. Maybe something like sharing the gospel with a coworker who seems rather disinterested. We have no way of knowing the impact that that's going to make. And the good news is that we serve an extraordinary God who makes it a habit of always weaving this marvelous tapestry out of these small acts of courageous love and courageous obedience, even when we can't see the larger design. Have you ever considered that God can use you? Right? Even in moments that seem small or insignificant, have you ever considered that He can use your small act of faithful obedience? What step of obedience do you need to take today? See, Joseph stepped forward in a moment that honestly would have probably been easier for him to remain silent. It would have been easier for him to remain in the background, but he risked his reputation. He risked his standing. He risked maybe even his life because he knew that honoring the body of Christ was more important than protecting himself. And in that moment, in the moment that he chose faith, regardless of his fear, it's not about him. It plays a larger role in fulfilling prophecy and a larger role in fulfilling God's plan of redemption. Stay in the background or step forward in faith. Right, his choice, it wasn't just about a tomb, it's about trust, trusting that Jesus is worth the risk. Trust that honoring him mattered more than what people thought about him. Right, and that's the choice that stands in front of all of us. Are we going to fear? Are we going to let fear and doubt or the weight of our past or the weight of what others may say or the weight of what others may think, are we going to let that keep us silent or are we going to step forward even when it may cost us, even when we can't see any potential benefit? I had to make that choice. I had to make that choice when I stepped into this role. Right, I knew my story, man. I knew my mistakes, and I knew that people were going to talk. I knew that people started making phone calls from down south. But I also knew that if God can use a man like Joseph, who remained silent for too long, then maybe, just maybe, he could use someone like me. And he can use someone like you. And the question is, when that moment comes, will you step forward? Would you please stand with me for a moment of invitation? We're not going to belabor this moment. I'm going to pray. And after I'm done praying, we'll open up the altar. And if you have a need, I invite you to come. Right, the altar is not a place of embarrassment. It's a place of acknowledgement. We're just acknowledging that we are a needy people and that He is a mighty, mighty God. And we are bringing our needs before Him. So if you have a need, I invite you to come to the altar. If you need to be saved today, you've never called out upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness of your sins, I invite you to come. I invite you to come. In fact, I'd push you a little bit further. I mean, I would respect your decision to remain silent, but I must push you just a little bit, right? The Bible says that we don't have a blank check on tomorrow. In fact, James says our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it just vanishes away. Moses, he prayed in the Bible that God would teach us to number our days. See, none of us have a blank check on tomorrow. So don't put off till tomorrow what you know you ought to do today. Right? If you need to do business with the Lord, now is the time. Now is the time. If you need to be saved, today is the day of salvation. Come forward. We'd love to show you how you can know for sure. If you have a need, man, you come. If you need to commit to standing up, stepping out in faith, not remaining silent anymore, I invite you to come. If you have any need, if you need somebody to pray with you, I'll be down front, man. I'll turn my mic off. You just grab me. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to have been in your house, to have been in your word. Thank you for the example of Joseph of Arimathea, how he stepped out even when he didn't know any potential benefit and there was so much potential consequence. God, thank you for his story. May it serve as an example, as an inspiration for ones here today to step out and to make their faith known or even to step into their faith for the very first time. God, if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray that your spirit would continue to work and move in their life, God, and that they would come forward, that they would repent of their sins and they would run to you for forgiveness. God, work and move through this moment of invitation in a way that only you can. We'll be sure to give you all the glory and honor, God. Amen.